Amen. Take your Bibles with me, the book of Philippians, chapter 4. Book of Philippians, chapter 4. We are coming close to the end of book of Philippians, and I'm getting so sad about it. I think I'm just going to go by each verse itself from here on out, you know, just so I can elongate it. That's a joke. I know no one was laughing there. I was a little worried about that. It's just a powerful book, and there's still a lot for us to gain here in chapter 4 as he brings in a lot of application and a lot of just to realize situations as we're going to see today. And if there is one thing that this world needs more of today, it's peace. It's peace. I don't know about you, it gets tiresome to watch the news, to see what all is going on, much less the bickering back and forth between parties and all of that, but just to see the wars and to see the death and to see so much that is going on in our world that is just tearing apart peace. Our world needs peace today. And as we think about peace, what is a major disruption to peace? What's the thing that gets in the way and that hinders peace all the time? It's selfishness. It's selfishness. It's us having to have our way over and above everybody else. I'll tell you, as we were leaving the American cemetery there and on the Omaha beach, and we were driving back up the beaches trying to find our way, and navigation was not going as well as we had thought. Nicole was flipping through a guide of Normandy, and she said, "Oh, right up here in this next town, there is a battery of German artillery. It's supposed to be the most pristine of the beaches." And so we're on our way, and so we just stopped. We found this place. We found where they were pointing to it as much as we could read in French. And we got there, and all of a sudden, and just on this hillside that overlooks Gold Beach, are the bunkers with the big German 105 artillery guns. And you know, as you see pictures and you think about all that, and you know, it's mesmerizing, but as you stand there and you look at those big artillery guns, as you look off the top, I remember we got on top of one of the bunkers, and you're looking down onto the beaches, and you're looking down from that gun's perspective on who they would have been firing on, and just the open range of just firing on that beach. And you're looking at this massive weapon that is meant to cause damage, that's meant to bring death. And you're just sitting, the question is coming through your mind, why was this built in the first place? Why was it built? Why is this here? Because of one person had their idea of what they thought the perfect race was. And in 1939, they began to invade Poland. And when they invaded Poland, it began to branch out so that they could have more land for the superior race. And the Russians were inferior because they were led by Jews. Hitler and the Nazis began to push into Poland. And as soon as they did that, France and Great Britain declare war on Germany. And then from there, they began pushing west through France and through Belgium and through Luxembourg. In 6 weeks, they had pressed all the way through France. Why? Because of selfishness. Peace was disrupted because of selfishness. Today, it seems like my rights supplant our peace. Tell me if you've ever heard these ideas. Well, I just have to look out for number one. Well, you know, God only helps those who help themselves. Or surely God doesn't expect me to stay in an unhappy situation. Or I'll forgive you, but I won't forget. Don't get mad, just get even. Or you know what? I deserve better than this. I have my rights. You know what? Satan is really tricky, and he's really good. And as our adversary, he knows if he can keep us focused on other people as the source of the problem, we're going to miss what he is trying to do underneath. And as long as we're blaming others, and as long as we're on, others are in our way, we understand that there is going to be this disruption, this disunity. So how then do we find peace today in such a self-centered world? You know what Paul tells us? Here in chapter 4, let's begin looking in verse 2, and we're going to read down through verse 7. Paul says, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord. Yes, I ask you. I ask you also, true companion, help these women who have labored side by side with me in the gospel, together with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. As Paul begins here in this exhortation and his application, he starts off talking to these two believers. Now, can you imagine, just reading through this letter, as the Philippian church is hearing this letter read to them, and they're writing down, they're taking notes, and they're pulling out the good points, and trying to see what they need to apply, and even adding a couple amens here and there if you'd like, So as they're listening to this all the time, and then all of a sudden he says this: I entreat Euodia and Syntyche. He starts calling people out. Don't you think that everybody just kind of head jolts up to the front? I remember as a preacher's kid sitting down in the aisle and seemingly being so perfect, but my dad not thinking so. And right in the middle of a message, him having to call down and say, Lyle, you better straighten up. You know what? Everybody in the church looked at me. I don't understand why, but it just had this way of focusing all this attention. Hear Paul saying, I entreat Euodia and I entreat Syntyche. And just think, their minds are collectively saying, okay, who is this? What's going on here? Obviously, these are two people that are involved in the work. These are two ladies that are involved in the work because they have labored side by side with him in the gospel. So they are co-laborers with him. But this is also something that's really important that's happening because he's entreating them. This was a very strong language. He was wanting them to take notice. He says, I am entreating them, each individually. So we know it's not necessarily something where one was more right than the other because he's entreating both of them. Most likely, this is something of preference. And a lot of times our fights over something of preference. This is something of preference. I'm entreating them, agree in the Lord. And then he goes on, yes, I ask you also, true companion. And they believe that this was another leader in the church that he's referring to as a true companion. Help these women. And the word help here is an imperative. It's a command. I want you to help these women because they have labored side by side with me in the gospel. They are laboring together with Clement, the rest of the fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. He is crying out that there would be unity. He wants them to seek the unity. And by mentioning those names, boy, it just kind of piqued the interest. And so from there, as he's talking about this sense of unity, as he is entreating these ones to agree in the Lord, to get it right, he's kind of called them out. He now gives us three different imperatives for peace. This is what I'm calling the peaceful imperatives. Notice with me here in verse 4. The first imperative we see is rejoice. Rejoice. In verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. This is a great verse to start scripture memory on. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. He is just seemingly repeating himself. Okay, Paul, I get it. You want me to rejoice. The word rejoice here is a command. It's an imperative. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice both times, twice, this command. Rejoice. And notice what we're to rejoice in. We're to rejoice in our bank accounts. We're to rejoice in our physical health. We're to rejoice in who we are and our status. We're to rejoice into what? We're to rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. Always. Joy comes through the Lord. You know what? As much as we like to try and as much as we like to build things up ourselves and we like to do the work ourselves, guess where joy is not going to come? Through what we do ourselves. Oh, we might have moments that we think that we're pretty good. You know those moments when I'm learning how to do carpentry around the house and I rig up something and it works for a week? I'm proud that one week. Hey, look who fixed that. All right. Then you walk in. It's down on the floor again. And my wife says, hey, look who fixed that. Right. You know, we have our moments and we feel proud and all of ourselves. But, you know, when we try to do it ourselves, there's going to be those times where it just runs out. Joy comes through the Lord. The self will always leave you wanting. But yet, through God, we can have that peace. We can have that joy. Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It is through the Lord that we can rejoice. And how often are we to rejoice? We're to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. All right? Do we need to explain what always means? You know, I had a preacher that used to always say, all means all, and that's all that all means. We're to rejoice in the Lord always. Always. It will be a theme that we see throughout Paul here in this command, and twice. He tells us, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. He's re-emphasizing himself. Whenever we see repetition in Scripture, we know that is something of emphasis. Much like we see holy, holy, holy in Isaiah chapter 6. We see emphasis with repetition. And Paul is emphasizing here, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. And he is emphasizing it in such a way that it's almost like a defiant joy. It's almost like he's saying, nevertheless, I'm going to be happy. Nevertheless, I'm going to have joy. Regardless of the circumstance, we can have joy today because we have the Lord Jesus Christ. And because of that, we can rejoice all the time. Nevertheless, I'm going to be joyful. You see, joy is a direct result of our relationship with God. We are not going to rejoice always if we aren't walking with the Lord. If our relationship with the Lord is hindering, if our relationship with the Lord is lacking, guess what? Our joy is going to be lacking as well. And a lot of times when that's happening, the self will have a way of dominating. And the self will have a way of saying, you know what? You know, I got a better idea for this. I got a better plan for this. Or let me try this and let me try that. And instead of going back to the source of where our joy is, and that is through the Lord Jesus Christ. And what robs us of that joy is fear. Fear robs us of joy. But God did not give us a spirit of fear. He's given us one of love and of power and of a sound mind. So when we have no joy, then something needs to change on the inside because the outside is not doing it. There's a big difference between joy and pleasure. Pleasure is what we feel on the outside. It's very physical and we can have a pleasure, but as soon as pain comes into the equation, pleasure is gone. But yet, joy can be experienced even through pain because it comes from the inside. It comes from something deeper. And here, Paul is telling us, I want you to rejoice in the Lord always. That doesn't mean it's always going to be sunshine and roses for us. That means that regardless of the circumstance, we can be joyful. Now, Paul must be out of touch with society, right? I mean, this is incredibly difficult. Does Paul not know that we have bills? Does Paul not know that we have tough situations? Does Paul not know my brother or sister or, you know, whoever? Does Paul not know what we've got going on? Remember where Paul wrote this. In the middle of a jail, as he was chained to that praetorian, chained to that guard himself, he didn't know whether or not he's going to make it out alive or not. He didn't know if he was not about to lose his own head. And yet here he is saying, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. This is somebody not writing it from an out of touch perspective. This is somebody right there in the thick of it saying, you can rejoice because it's in the Lord. It's not in the outward circumstances. Remember the context of his life and understand what was going on. And that's why he tells us to experience this peace. It starts with rejoicing in the Lord always. He tells us to rejoice. The second imperative, he says in verse 5, is to be gentle. Be gentle. Notice in verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Let your reasonableness. If you have a different translation, you might be seeing things like your moderation. You might be seeing things like your gentleness. This word here for reasonableness is bringing about all of those ideas. It's a sense of moderation. It's a sense of gentleness. And one way that we can kind of get a grasp of how they use these different words is how they translate the Hebrew into the Greek. When they translated the Septuagint, we would see what they would use the Greek words for in comparison to the Hebrew words, and we can kind of get an idea of some of the words and how they used them. Well, in the Septuagint, this word here for reasonableness, this word that we see used for this gentleness, in the Old Testament, when they translated into Greek, it was always used for the idea of forgiving. Forgiving. He's saying, I want you to be gentle. I want you to be reasonable. I want you to be forgiving. In Scripture, we like to describe this idea of meekness. Of meekness. And understand, folks, that meekness and this gentleness, it's not weakness. A lot of times we mistake gentleness and meekness for weakness. Well, they're just weak. They won't stand up for themselves. And they won't do this or that. I guarantee you, if any of us were standing there with Christ, we would not have called him weak. But yet, in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, he says, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle, the same word, and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Meekness, gentleness is not weakness. It is power under control. And then notice how he seasons this command. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Well, that's kind of an interesting statement to put right here in the middle of this command. The Lord is at hand. Now, this could have a couple different meanings. The Lord is at hand could be speaking of time, that it's drawing near to the day of the Lord, that it's coming near, and it most certainly is. It's continuing to progress to that point. The time of the Lord is near. It's at hand. The time is to repent. But then we see also a sense of physical presence. The Lord is at hand. He's physically close. This includes both time and presence. And if the Lord is near us in presence, shouldn't that change how we respond to this world? It's like the thief that picked out his target home and he began to break into the home and he comes in through the window. The home is pitch black. He's taking his flashlight and he's looking around. He's beginning to scope out what he's going to take. And all of a sudden he hears, Jesus is watching you. He stops in his tracks. He begins with the flashlight peering around, and all of a sudden, Jesus is watching you. He continues to look around. He has no idea what's going on. He's about to jump out the window until his light hits on the cage of a parrot. And all of a sudden, there's this parrot, and he just laughs. It's just a parrot. Whatever. And then all of a sudden, he keeps walking through the house, and then he looks up, and he sees two eyes staring right at him, and he shines the light on a big Rottweiler. And then we hear, "Rot! Sick 'em, Jesus." When Jesus is near, it changes our actions, doesn't it? If we know that the Lord is at hand, shouldn't it change how we act? Well, here Paul is saying, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. The time is getting near when we're going to be with Him. But also, if Jesus is present in us, if we say that we're followers of Jesus Christ, shouldn't that come out in our life? By this shall all men know that you are my disciple, if you have love one to another. You see, this is how people will see Jesus in us. This is why He's entreating Judea and Syntyche to agree in the Lord, because the people are watching, and the people are watching us. Be reasonable. Be gentle. Don't be striving to find violence. Don't be striving to find a fight. This gentleness produces unity. Self-centeredness takes away the unity. Self-centeredness says, I'm going to do what's best for me regardless of what everybody else around me wants. But being a part of something bigger means, you know what, sometimes we put ourselves aside for the unity of the group. That's why Paul said, I want them to agree in the Lord. When we are violent, when we are vindictive, when we're brash, when we're temperamental, we are not seeking unity, but we're seeking our own way, and ourself is the focus. One of the commentators said in regard to this that we ought to bear with others now so God will bear with us then. It's the same principle as Paul said in Ephesians 4:32, be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Let your reasonableness be known to all. This is an imperative for peace, is to be gentle, because the Lord is at hand. So Paul has commanded them to rejoice. He's commanded them to be gentle. And then thirdly, he commands them to relieve anxiety with prayer. Notice verse 6. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. This is a verse that's on our prayer points and our prayer list. It's a constant reminder for us to go to the Lord. And this command comes with kind of two different directions. There's two different imperatives giving us this one idea. The first imperative is do not be anxious. It's kind of the negative direction. He says, do not be anxious. Do not stress. Do not worry. Sometimes this is easy to say, but hard to do, isn't it? You ever been in those situations where someone comes up to you and says, now don't worry? What's your first thing? Should I be worried? What's about to happen? I remember going to camp with my parents as they were leading a group of teens to camp. And I was with the youth pastor at the time at the lake. And they had all these different lake events and different things you can do. And they had what was called a water trolley. They had a zip line from a tower out into the lake. And then you just dropped in it. And I was in elementary school. And I was walking up this tower, and each step was like growing in feet in between each step. And, you know, and the ground is kind of, you know, vibrating back and forth. And you're just looking at it like, this is really high. And it was probably like 10 foot off the ground. And you get to the top of the platform, and there's the zip line. And the youth pastor, he turns to me, he says, oh, this is going to be fun. You're going to have a good time. Don't worry. And as soon as he said those words, what were my thoughts? I'm going to fall off before I even hit the water. I'm going to hit those rocks or something down there, and there's going to be no more Lyle. And he says, don't worry. He grabs the trolley. He pulls on it, flips his leg up over it, and he goes down, hanging by his knees, and drops head first into the water. I'm like, I'm going to die. When someone says, don't worry, that's when our minds just go overload. And Paul's saying, do not be anxious about anything. But then he gives us the positive. As he says, don't be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And here's the command, let your requests be made known to God. So do you see what's at play here? He's saying, I want you to relieve the anxiety with prayer. Take away the stress with prayer. This is what happens when we allow ourselves to take over. When our self is taking over, when our thoughts and our mind is taking over, man, the stress comes, the worry comes, the anxiety comes. Hey, when is this going to be taken care of? When is this bill going to be paid? When is this health situation going to be okay? And anxiety and anxiety and anxiety comes upon our life until we then turn to the Lord and let our request be made known to Him. Notice the different words that Paul uses for prayer here in verse 6. He says, but in everything by prayer, this dialogue with God, the main Greek word that's used for prayer throughout the New Testament, by prayer and supplication. If you make supplication, you are making your request known. You're making your request known before God. In James chapter 4 and verse 2, James says, you have not because you ask not. And many times there is anxiety in our life because we haven't spent the time talking to the Lord in prayer. Make your request known. And then notice what he says, and with thanksgiving. With thanksgiving, you ever thanked God before you got what you thought you should have? You ever thanked God for listening to your prayer before you even know how He's going to answer? That's praying with thanksgiving. Praying with gratitude. Praying that God is going to move and He's going to work. I'm going to pray with thanksgiving. I'm going to let my request be made known to God. That is asking. You see, it's really simple here that anxiety goes away when we put our trust in talking with the Lord. Anxiety comes when we allow ourselves to be bigger than God. When we allow ourselves to be big and make God small. And when we allow ourselves to go through this walk without talking to God. Prayer is when we are able to say, God is bigger than us. He can move and work in this situation beyond my thoughts. I kind of believe our prayer service should be one of the best attended services of our church. Because it's an opportunity for us to say, you know what, I'm not going to be anxious, but I'm going to come and I'm going to lay these requests before the Lord. And it's an area we need to grow. We need prayer to be front and center so that we can say God is bigger than us. And there's no qualifier here about the answer. Paul's not saying, you know, only pray and don't be anxious whenever it's how you think it should be answered. It's being praying and having this with everything, in anything. Don't be anxious, but pray. Our prayer life is not dependent on us getting what we want, but God doing what He wills. And that's when real peace is going to come, when we trust God for His will instead of trying to get Him to do ours. And we let God have His way in us. And so when we have these different imperatives here, when we put these to play in our life, when we rejoice, when we are gentle and seeking to respond the way Christ would have responded, and then when we relieve our anxiety with prayer, notice what happens in verse 7. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You know, the word here for guard, it's a military term. It means to garrison. So when you do this, when you apply this and you put this into action, the peace of God, He's going to change your understanding. It's going to surpass everything that you may think or know. He's going to guard your heart. He's going to garrison your life so there won't be that anxiety. So that there could be real joy. And He was going to guard your mind in Christ Jesus. He says it's going to change your thoughts. It's going to change your heart. It's going to change your mind. When we allow the Lord to be in our life. This passage here, it describes peace in three different dimensions. It says there's this peace with God. Rejoice in the Lord. And we can rejoice in the Lord because there's peace with God. But then there's also peace with others. Let your reasonableness be known. I want you to be gentle. I want you to help others. I want you to have peace with others. And then there's a peace within. Do not be anxious, but in everything with prayer and supplication. There's a peace within. If we need more peace today, the peace is not going to be found in us. It's going to be found through Jesus Christ. Because notice what he says, rejoice in the Lord. Be gentle. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Who is the central figure in all of it? God. You see, what Paul is trying to tell us today, and Paul's point is that peace will rule when self is subdued. Peace will rule when self is subdued. Too many times we let ourself get in the way of what God is trying to do on the inside. And Paul's saying, listen, if you give it to the Lord, if you put your direction to the Lord, and if you love God the way that you're supposed to, you know what? You can rejoice in the Lord always, even when you're chained and worried about your death. You can bring these requests to God because you know that trust in Him. You can be gentle with all because you know how He's responded to us. Just think, when we're ready to respond with vengeance and we want to be vindictive, remember how the Lord has responded to us with grace and mercy. Because we sure enough expect, when we go to God and say, Lord, I need you to forgive me, that He's going to forgive us. Shouldn't that be how we respond out? And when we have that relationship with the Lord, peace will rule when that self is subdued. There's a young man by the name of William Peyton McKay. He was about to go to school, to college, and his mom gave him a Bible. She gave him a copy of the Word of God, wanting him to read it, wanting him to put it into his life. William went off to school. He got away from the Lord. He didn't even open the Bible. He got into partying. He got heavily into drinking. And so much so that he got low. He got desperate. And to continue to fuel his drinking habit, he took that Bible his mom gave him and went down to the pawn shop and pawned it for just a ridiculous amount. Not very much at all. He continued through school, and eventually he went in the medical profession and became a doctor. And one day as he's making his rounds, a poor man comes in a very serious condition, and he keeps checking on him. He knows that it's very serious. He asks the man, do you have a next of kin? The man says, I have no one. He said, but can you tell my landlady and tell her to bring the book? Tell her to bring the book. The doctor thinks it's strange. They tell the landlady, and the nurse is watching this man that even in his dire condition, he still had a peace about him. He still had a joy. And then he passed away. And William McKay came by the room, and they were dealing with the transfer of the body and the different things that were happening. And all of a sudden, there's the book. And William's interest was piqued. Well, what book was he talking about? What book was it so important to him? And then the nurse handed him the Bible. That Bible was so important to that poor man, and it just began to sink into William. Here's what I sold. He takes the Bible back to his office. He shuts the door. He opens his Bible. And there is from his mom. He begins flipping through the pages and he finds scriptures that his mom had underlined to him. The Bible that he had pawned was this poor man's book. He broke down right then and there and gave his life to Jesus. He resigned from being a doctor. He went on to be a pastor of a Presbyterian church. And he would eventually write, "We praise you, O God, for the Son of your love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. William McKay found the Lord and found the real peace. And he would go on to write, revive us again. You see, there's one more thing about this passage I want you to really understand, because a lot of times we can understand this and we can think about our relationship with the Lord, but I want you to see how far it goes. You see, peace will rule when self is subdued, but notice the qualifiers here. Verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always. In verse 5, let your reasonableness be known to everyone. In verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. You see, in the Greek, this is an alliteration of words. It's all the same word family. All. And Paul is saying, listen, peace is going to rule when self is subdued completely. When we give it over to Him completely. Because you know what? A lot of times we aren't experiencing the peace of God in our walk with the Lord because we're still holding on to pieces of our heart. We're still holding on to our little treasures. God, I'll give you this slice, but I'm going to keep this slice. God, I'm going to give you this, but I'm going to take this. And we're holding on to those little treasures. And we wonder why there is this divided aspect of our life. While in one moment it seems peaceful, and the next moment there's none. And there's this division because we have yet to give it all to the Lord. But oh, when we do, and we give the Lord our heart, and what we're talking about is control. When we let the Lord control it, when we let the Lord control our time, when we let the Lord control our finances, when we let the Lord control our relationships, when we let the Lord control who's our friends, when we let the Lord control our thoughts, there's a peace that surpasses all understanding. You know what that peace is? That's peace when it shouldn't look like you should have peace. There's going to be peace. And it comes from a surrender. If there is going to be peace today, God must rule in our heart. And He can through Christ Jesus. Today, do you want to choose peace? You want that peace to rule in your life? Peace will rule when self is subdued completely. What do we need to give over to Him? What needs to be in His control? How can we let it go farther than ever before? Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. Shall we stand? With our heads bowed, with our eyes closed, we come to this time of response. It's a time when we have a chance to respond to the Lord and how He's working in our hearts and lives. And as we see this passage today, I mean, this is Paul giving us direct application. You see, this fits right in line with the theme of what he's been talking about in Philippians of look not on your own things, but look on the things of others. Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. For this peace of God to rule, we've got to subdue ourselves. We have to give it to Him completely. Do you know that peace today? Do you know what Jesus Christ has done for you? That you might be able to have a real relationship with Him, that you might be able to have that peace with God. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior today, I want you to respond. Come to Him. He's calling to you today. The Lord is at hand. Come to Him today and let us show you how to have a relationship with Him. Are you holding back a part of your heart today? Are we only giving God just a little bit of our life? Are we being anxious about too much in our life and we need to turn things over to Him? Maybe today it needs to be a subduing of self that we give it to God completely. Every aspect. Say, Lord, I want You to have control. I'm Your steward. I'm Your servant. What You have given to me is an opportunity for me to serve You with. I want to experience Your peace. Do you need to come to an altar today to give that portion back to Him? Let us not just continue going through certain motions, but let us respond to the Spirit's call. Let Him respond to what He is moving in our lives. And as we sing Jesus Paid It All, I want you to respond in how He's directing you. I'll be down front. If you need to know Christ as your Savior, if you need a place to come to be a part of and to work together for His honor and His glory so that other people might get to know that peace, I'll be down front. But move as He directs. God, move now. Give us courage to respond to You. Give us courage to give it to You. Lord, help us not to worry about 30 minutes from now, but help us to worry about right now and what You're doing in our hearts. And help us to respond to You. Lord, because You're the one that brings the real peace. We ask all these things in Your Son's name.